We're going to be in Psalm 82 today, and I don't know how long it'll take us to get through this. It might take a week or two, I'm not sure. Well, Kathy, how about you leading us in prayer today? You thought I was going to let you totally off the hook today, didn't you?
Praise the Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord. Oh,
praise God.
Father, we thank you, Lord.
Father, we thank you. We want to thank you for this nice hot, hot, hot day. Heat up our hearts and heat up our souls, Lord. Open the eyes of our minds, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. So we can see clearly and know you deeply, Father.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to be in Psalm 82 today, and you know, I'm going to put a little bit of title on this Sunday school message, which we normally don't do, so that people out there might tune in and listen to it, because I think it would do them a world of good. And the title I'm going to put on this message from Psalm 82 is "You Are God's," which is a little provocative, and maybe that'll make some people go and look at it. You know, in the first verse there it says, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among the gods." And you know, I took a look at those words there, and I did a little word study. And when it says, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty," the word for God there is Elohim. And Elohim was the creator. In the beginning, in Genesis, when it says, "And God created the heavens and the earth," it's the word Elohim for God, see? And it says, and he standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among the gods. And that's the same word. He judges among the Elohim. And you know, Elohim has the meaning of supreme God, but it's also the creator. And sometimes it means magistrate, and sometimes it has the superlatives of angels, exceeding God. God's very great judges and mighty. And, you know, I think a lot of people, when they read this scripture, they try to downplay that he judges among the gods, you know, because they say, well, you know, there's only one God. And there is only one God, you know. But out of another translation, it says, "God is in the meeting place of the gods. He is judging among the gods." And you know where the meeting place of the gods is? Right inside of you. When you go into your prayer closet and you get quiet and still, that's the meeting place of the gods. And you say, well, wait a minute, Oscar, now, are you trying to say that we're gods? Well, I'll put it to you like this. If a dog has puppies, what are they?
Dogs.
They're dogs. If a cat has cats, what are they? They're cats. And if you've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, then what are you? You're gods, okay? But you're underneath the headship of God, okay? In 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3, it says, "Dare any among you, any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints." Now listen to this, and you should underline this in your Bible. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Now a lot of people are waiting for the great white throne judgment, but guess who's going to be doing the judging? The saints. That's what it says here. "And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to life?" Now, I'm going to tell you this. God's going to give us a position of judgment, but he's going to give us a position of judgment. We're going to judge with such mercy, such forgiveness, such understanding, of where people are and why they were like they were. You know, a lot of times, if you'll notice, in some of the most dynamic preachers that are out there were the biggest scoundrels before they come to know the Lord in the world. They did some of the worst things you could do. Because you know what? And look at Paul. Paul called himself the chief of all, among sinners, the chief of all sinners. And why? Because he persecuted the church. He stood by and watched while they stoned Stephen to death, and he held their garments. They laid their garments at his feet, and he had letters from the high priest that said that he could bring them to judgment and could cause them to be put to death, you know. So here you have Paul, who was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ and persecuting it about as bad as you could. And then what does God do? Sends him a visitation along the road and begins to speak to him and says, "Saul, Saul, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks?" In other words, isn't it hard for you to kick against the cactus? And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And even that he said that, there was a part of him that knew who it was. He knew who it was. And he said, "I'm Jesus, who you persecute." And then he began to tell him all the things that he was going to have to suffer for his namesake. And what's he do? He sends Ananias to him, who was a devout Christian. God speaks to him and tells him to go and pray for Brother Saul. And Ananias says, "Well, Lord, ain't he the one that's persecuting the church and killing everybody?" And he says, "Yeah, but I want you to go." And I'm paraphrasing there, but he says, "Yeah, I want you to go, and I want you to pray for him." And I'm going to tell you what. He goes and he prays for him, and Paul's smitten with blindness. And what happens? As he prays for Paul, Saul, his eyes, the scales fall away from his eyes. And the Lord tells him that he's going to show him how great a things he's going to have to suffer for his namesake. And Saul of Tarsus, when he had that encounter with God, you don't ever hear him called Saul anymore. His name is changed to Paul. And if you study out the name Saul a little bit, you'll find that to a certain extent, part of it has the meaning of to bring an accusation or to lay something to somebody's charge. And if you go back into the Old Testament, remember who was the first king of Israel? Saul. And remember, he was chosen by the people, not by God. And if you'll remember, he was anointed with a cruse of oil. That means a man-made thing. And when David was anointed king of Israel, he was anointed with a horn of oil. A horn is a God-made thing. See? And that was a godly anointing. And you find out that even Saul back there, what did he do? When confronted about, you know, not being obedient to what God told him to do, about utterly going down and destroying some of the enemies, what does he begin to do? He begins to make excuses and lay it to the people's charge. "Well, the people told me, and the people said I should do this," and making a lot of excuses. And then what did the Lord have Samuel say to him? He said, "Obedience is better than sacrifice." And he said, "Disobedience is like the sin of witchcraft." So we see that even Saul back there, how that went. And Samuel told him, "When you were little in your own eyes, God allowed you to be king over Israel." But yet he became big in his own eyes after a while. And, okay, so we'll go on a little farther. We know that the saints are going to judge the world. And like I say, that's in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3. If you read that whole section there, the saints are going to judge the world. And we know that he said up here in the first verse, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, you know. And in verse 2 it says, "How long will you judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked? Shelah." Defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. And you know, you look around today, and it looks like a lot of the foundations of the earth are out of course. The governments don't have the answers for all the things that are going on. The political leaders don't have all the answers for what's going on. And it just seems like things are totally out of whack. But I tell you what, I'm going to give you some hope. I'm going to tell you that God's going to begin to rise in his people. And when he rises in his people, these things are going to be set right. And they're going to be set right mighty quick. And I'm going to read you another scripture here. It says in Isaiah 11:1-5, and it basically says, "There shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding and of the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And you know, the rod that came out of the stem of Jesse was originally David. David's name means love. Beloved, it has that kind of meaning. And love sprang out of there. And if you remember what David did, David slew all of the enemies of the kingdom at that point. And then his son Solomon came forth later on, and there was peace while Solomon was in there. And you know, I'm going to tell you, David was a type of the love of God in the Old Testament. We know that when Jesus Christ was born, he said, "I'm the vine and you're the what?
Branches.
So there's going to be a branch that shall grow out of his roots. And the root being, you know, the root bears the tree. The tree don't bear the root. And I'm going to tell you, we abide in him, and we can be nothing but what the essence of the root is, you know, and the root is Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this to you out of the New English Standard Version. "There shall come forth a shoot out of the stump of Jesse. The branch of his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what he sees or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips, and he shall kill the wicked." And let me tell you what, when he kills the wicked, he's going to kill the wickedness in people, not the people. "And righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." And you know, in battle, one of the main things that you wanted to cover up in battle, you know, your belt came around you, and that's where all of your instruments of war were. And the belt that covers your loins, it covers your ability to reproduce. So when he talks about faithfulness and righteousness being those things, that's what he's going to use. You know, in John, and I'm going to read you a lot of this, and we'll go back and we'll discuss some of it as we go along. John 15:4-6 says, and this is Jesus saying, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me can you do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And I'm going to tell you what, the burning is the wood, the hay, and the stubble. Wood is the corruptible nature, and hay and all those things are corruptible, and they begin to get burned up in the fire. Scripture talks about, know you not that our God is a consuming fire. And not only is he a consuming fire, but he makes his ministers, which all of you are that, he makes his ministers a flame of fire. And if you add fire to fire, what do you get? What do you get? More fire. So that's all you get out of fire. You add fire to fire, you get more fire. And he said, I have said that you are gods, and all of you children of the Most High. Now, when he said, I have said you are gods, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about Elohim. The word Elohim is a plural word. Now, I'm no English scholar, but I will tell you this. When something is plural, it means more than one. When something is singular, it means one in English. So when he's saying here, I have said that you are Elohim, that's plural. That can be many. And I'm going to tell you what, we are a many-membered body. When in Revelations, when John had his revelation of Jesus Christ, and he spoke, he said his words were as the voice of many waters. He said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And in Daniel, when Daniel had his revelation of Jesus Christ, and that's who he saw Jesus Christ. But when he saw it back there, he said when it spoke, he saw the Ancient of Days. His hair was white like silver. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and he described him almost the same. He said that when he spoke, his voice was as the voice of a great multitude. Many people saying what? The same thing. They were one. Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer in John. He said, Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one. You and me and them. And then he goes on and he says, and then the world will believe. That's what God's in the process of doing, is bringing us into that position of oneness of mind and oneness of purpose and oneness of obedience. And when that happens, the world is going to be set on its ear. And I'm saying set on its ear because it's going to hear that many-membered voice, that many waters. And, buddy, it's going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ and the fulfilling of the purposes of what God said in Genesis when he said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let him have dominion. And he didn't say, you know, when he said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness, the fulfilling of that was not Adam. The fulfilling of that was Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews it says that he was in the Amplified Bible, I believe it says he was the outraying, the very expression of the divine along them lines, and I'm kind of paraphrasing there. But that's exactly who he was. He was the express image of God. And I'm going to tell you what, he was the beginning of the new creation. That's why Jesus identified himself as man, but as the Son of Man, because he wanted people to be able to identify themselves with him being the Son of God. You're the Son of Man, you're also the Son of God, because you're just like him. When you were born again of the incorruptible seed, a lot of people talk about being born again and they don't even know what the heck they're saying. If you were born again and you were born of that incorruptible seed, then the only thing that can come out of that seed is what it was born of, God. Nothing else. It can't come out as anything else. Okay. I have said you are gods and children of the Most High. Now, I'm going to go over that a little bit. Elohim means plural. It has the meaning of plurality. And it's gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used in the plural, thus establishing it with the article of supreme God. Okay? And then that you are children of the Most High. The Most High is Elyon. when Abraham in the Old Testament, after he came from the Battle of the Kings, and I got news for you, he had to have that encounter with Melchizedek after he came from the Battle of the Kings, because I tell you what, we have a lot of people trying to act like kings, and usually it's Adam most of the time. And I got news for you, he's not a king. He is not a king. There's one king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he had that encounter with Melchizedek, king of righteousness, the king of Salem, that's what that means. King of Salem means king of peace, king of righteousness. When he had that encounter, he was the high priest of the Most High God. And the word Most High God is El Elyon. Okay? And that is the possessor of heaven and earth. Okay? And E-L, and then a space, E-L-Y-O-N, El Elyon. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. And this is the deity, and I love this, this is the deity working in secret, preparing for the great disclosures that are to come. I love that. You know what those disclosures are? That what it says in Romans, the 8th chapter, for whole creation is standing and travailing, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God, because they're going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. And as that is exposed, and he's working in secret, it's happening inside of you and inside of me. You know, it's the mystery that's been hidden from past ages and past generations, but now is made clear as daylight, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, praise God. You know, in John 10, 33 through 35, the Jews were kind of having contention with Jesus. And it says the Jews answered him, because they wanted to stone Jesus. It says the Jews answered him saying, for what good work will you stone thee? But will not stone you for a good work, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now this is Jesus. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you're gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. Now, I'm telling you what, people out there a lot of times, they'll fight this thing about the sons of God. They'll fight this thing about the third day. They'll fight all of these doctrines that are coming forth. But there's a tremendous amount of truth in these things. And listen to this. In Acts 17, 24 through 29, I'm going to make it all the way through here today, it looks like, after we go back and talk about it. And God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped by men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood, now listen to this, hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as a certain of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now who's your offspring? That's your children. And your children are whatever you are. You know. In verse 7 he says, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. And when he says you shall die like men, he's saying it's the word Adam. You shall die like Adam. Why? Because as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And they're going to have to come to a death of that old Adamic nature. But when they come to that death of that old Adamic nature, and the only way they'll ever come to that death is by seeing him as he is. Not as he was, not as the religious system out there tries to paint him to be, but as he is. And as he is in this world, Scripture says, so are what? We. What does that mean? That means that Christ in you is the hope of glory. That means that his glory dwells inside of you. That means that you are complete in him, not in Adam, because in Adam all die. And Scripture tells us that we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. We're to crucify ourselves, you know, reckon ourselves to be crucified. When he hung on the cross, guess what? He was hanging on there for you and me. All the sins we've done, all the sins we will ever do, anything that we'll ever fall short in. He took care of that on Calvary. And you know what? We're to walk in newness of life. And walking in that newness of life means to begin to claim what he says about us and not what we say about us. What we say about us is we made a mistake yesterday, or we said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing yesterday. And right away, that old carnal mind drops in there and starts being the accuser of the brethren. Don't you know you can't be a Christian if you said that to somebody? You can't be a Christian if you did that. Don't you know God can't love you if you did that? But I'm going to tell you what. Instead of that, we need to start claiming what his word declares, that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that we have the mind of Christ. We need to start claiming that. We need to start asking the Lord, what would you have me say in situations and what would you have me do in situations? And you'll find that a lot of times the very thing that you was going to say, all of a sudden you'll get the clamps and won't be able to say nothing because you ain't supposed to say nothing. Because he'll give you the self-same thing that you're supposed to say in that very hour that you need to say. You know, it goes on here and it says, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. And that's the word Adam. And Adam, if you want to, everybody thinks Adam was an exalted being. I'm just going to tell you, I don't believe that. You go back and you look at the name Adam, what it means. It means red, ruddy, and all that, but it also means hypocrite. Hypocrite. It means man of low degree. Not a man of high degree, a man of low degree. And Scripture says, for Adam was made a living soul. It doesn't say anything about him being made a living spirit. It says a living soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And it goes on and says, and the first Adam was of the earth earthly. The second Adam was the Lord from heaven. Or the second man is what it's talking about. The second man was the Lord from heaven. As we've bore the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. You know, praise the Lord. Now it goes on here, says, but you shall die like men, like one of the princes. Now, I love this last verse. It says, arise, O God, O Elohim, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Now, if it's telling you to rise, O Elohim, and judge the earth, and then up there in the New Testament where it says, know ye not that who's going to judge the world? The saints. So who is he talking to? Is he talking to God or is he talking to you? He's talking to you. He's talking to God in you is who he's talking to. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 through 16. Arise and shine, for the light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and in his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thy eyes round about, and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. And the sea always talks about the sea of humanity. And the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. And the multitude of camels shall cover thee, and the dromedaries of the Midians and Ephah, all they form Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Now, Psalm 2:7-9. I will declare and decree, the Lord has said, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the other parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And you know, when he's talking about breaking them with a rod of iron, he's talking about breaking them with strength, but breaking them with the strength of the Lord. And you know what the strength of the Lord is? The real strength of the Lord is? It's not vengeance. It's not meanness. It's love. He's going to break them with the one thing that nobody can resist, the love of God. You know, when Abraham had an encounter with El Shaddai in the Old Testament, when Abraham had an encounter with God Almighty, and that name means El Shaddai, and it, part of the meaning of El Shaddai is the irresistible nature of God, the breasted one, the breasted one. And I'm going to tell you what, when you was hurting and you was a little kid, you usually didn't run to Daddy and say, Daddy, pick me up. You ran to the breasted one. That pulled you right up into the breast and hugged you and made you feel secure and loved on you, even though you maybe had done something bad. You know, that's who you ran to, buddy. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to tell you what, creation is going to be running to the breasted one. They're going to be running to God Almighty, because his love nature is going to be so exposed in the world and so brought forth that they're not going to be able to resist it. They're not going to be able to resist it. And I'm going to tell you, when Abraham had his encounter with God, he had an encounter with God Almighty. And God Almighty, the name means El Shaddai. And when he had that encounter, he went away a different person. His name was Abram before. And after he went away, after he had that encounter, his name was changed to Abraham. Abram means high father, you know. And at that point, he was a high father. But once he had his encounter with God, he became Abraham, which means the father of a multitude, the father of many. And he had no children up till that point. But God had told him that his descendants would be like the stars in the heavens. And let me tell you what, when he says like the stars in the heavens, man, if you've ever been any place where there isn't any city lights out in the country or someplace, you go out. We was down in Florida one time, and there was a total eclipse of the moon when we were down there. We was down there actually with Clyde and Debbie one time, and there was a total eclipse with the moon. And we was laying out on the dock watching this eclipse of the moon. And I'm telling you what, you could see the Milky Way, and you could see all these things, you know. And, I mean, it was just unreal, the amount of stars that you could see when there was no light in the sky, and it was a real clear night. And, I mean, it was just amazing. And that's just in our galaxy. They're talking like there's might be millions of galaxies out there. The scientists are finding more and more all the time. And he said, your descendants are going to be like the stars. They're going to be like the sands of the seashore. And I'm going to tell you what, that's a lot of folks, people. That's a lot of folks. And you, what does that mean? That probably means that everybody from the beginning of creation till the end of creation is going to come to the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They're going to come one way or the other. And a lot of people think that once you leave this earthly realm, it's all done and you can't repent, you can't do anything. I don't believe that for a second. Because when you see him as he is, Scripture says you're going to be just like him. And you know what? I think people are going to fall down and just begin to worship him when they see him. You know, praise God. Okay, I got another Scripture here. And this is Revelations 11:15. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, when it says the kingdom of our Lord and the kingdom of his Christ, Christ in you, you know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that said, I saw saviors, not a savior, saviors, the plural word, more than one, standing upon Mount Zion. And if we, as he is in this world, so are we. If he's the savior of the world, and we're the body of Christ, and people don't even understand what they're saying half the time when they say the body of Christ. You know, my hand is attached to my body. My arm is attached to my body. My toes are attached to my body. They all have different functions, but they're all part of me. They're all part of who I am. And when Scripture says that you're the body of Christ, guess what that means? You're attached to him. You're the branch that's in the vine. You can't say, well, bless God, because I'm the branch, I'm not in the vine. Well, you cut yourself off from the vine and see what happens. You cut your hand off from your body and see what happens. It'll rot up, rot away, and won't be of any use. But I'm going to tell you what. When he says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, Christ means anointed. He's anointed you all with the oil of gladness. He's anointed you with his presence. And you know what? You're as much a part of the Christ as he is, because Christ in you is the hope of glory. And when it's in you, that something's in you, you know, when you eat something, guess what? It becomes part of you. It becomes, that's what people used to say, you are what you eat. And if you look at me sometimes, I've been eating some stuff I shouldn't probably. I get a little chubbier, but you know what? You are what you eat. Become what you eat. And I'm going to tell you what, you're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the glory of God. His glory, in Romans 8, chapter, it says, I reckon the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, not to us, but in us. And when it's revealed in us, it's going to break to the outside. Just like Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured before them, when he went up there, you know, Peter and them starts saying, well, you know, and Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus and began to speak with him. Moses and Elijah are a type of the law and the prophets. Jesus was the fulfilling of the law and the prophets. And that's why they came and they spoke with him, because he was the fulfillment of what they had been trying to say all along. You can't do it by just the law, and you can't do it by just the prophets. It takes him writing his laws in your hearts and in your minds, and your sins and your iniquities, remembering him no more. See? And what happened there was, when they saw that, all of a sudden, Peter wants to start building some tabernacles, because Peter was still a little bit fleshly. He hadn't totally been transformed yet. He was a little bit fleshly. And what happens there is that God's voice spoke out of a cloud. And when God's voice spoke out of a cloud, this is my beloved son, hear ye him, I believe is what he said. And then it said, and then Peter and them saw no man save Jesus only. When we see Jesus only, folks, this world's going to be changed. When we quit seeing ourselves, quit seeing our situations, quit seeing our circumstances, this world is going to be changed. Wow, think about that. Mm-mm-mm-mm. And you know what? He was transfigured before them, and the inner light broke forth to the outside. There's going to come a time when the total inner light of God in you is going to break forth to the outside. And that what I read you back in Isaiah chapter 60, arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And you know what? That was a prophetic word of what God is going to do in I believe in the day and age that we live in. He's going to break forth from the out, from the inside to the out. And I'm going to tell you what, they're going to see the glory of the Lord. And you know, Jesus one time, one time he stood and he told him, he says, he was talking about, let's see if I can remember exactly how this said this, But he stood and he told them, he wept over Jerusalem. He stood and he wept. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would you have stoned the prophets and done all these things? And he went ahead and he said, and your house is left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Comes in his nature, in his character, in his authority. And guess who that's going to be? The heavens must retain him until the restitution of all things. People are looking for Jesus to come back on a cloud. But I tell you what, he's going to come back in a cloud of people. And he's going to come back, and I believe we will see him as he is. He has become a many-membered body. You're the body of Christ. You know, a lot of these things, if people would just use use a little bit of common sense instead of trying to believe something fantastic, they would see these things. But you can't fault anybody for something they don't see, because Scripture says he hid these things from the wise and prudent, and he revealed them unto babes. And I'm going to tell you what, you can't get puffed up because God reveals anything to you, because you have to begin to confess your ignorance in yourself to get his wisdom. And you confess your ignorance, then he can begin to show you his wisdom. But I tell you what, folks, we live in a wonderful time. We live in a wonderful time. We live in a time when it might look like everything, the world's out of course, everything's falling apart. But I'm going to tell you what, there's going to come a people that are going to rise into that glorious relationship with him. They're going to rise up, and creation is going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. And like it says in J.B. Phillips, it says, creation has been so limited, they can't as yet see reality. Not because they choose to be blind, because God has so limited them. And in his purposes, he's limited it. And I'm going to tell you what, people can think that they're fighting and they're killing and they're doing all these things, and they can think they're doing it in the name of God. But I'll tell you what, there's going to come a time when the revelation of God's going to break forth, and all the terrorists and all the people who are in culty things and all the people even out there in religion that are believing a fairy tale, and sometimes they're believing an actual fairy tale. Because I tell you what, he told him, he said, you'll swallow a camel, but you'll gag at a gnat. You can't receive the little things, but you'll receive some big, blown-out proportion thing and believe it to be the truth. I tell you what, God loves this world, and he's not willing that any should perish. And if he's not willing that any should perish, and my Bible tells me in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that he works, our first chapter actually, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And if he's not willing that they should perish, and he works everything so that his will comes about, guess what? He'll bring it about. That's absolutely right. Praise the Lord. All right, that's all I had to share. It looks like I took the whole Sunday school class, but anybody has any comments, they're welcome to speak up.
Would you read it in Acts 7?
Yeah.
What was it? I was writing the verses.
Yeah,
that.
Okay.
And what was it actually?
Yeah, wait a minute, I'll get it to you here in a second. It's Acts chapter 17, verse 24 through 29. And that's leading up. See, Jesus was actually over in Greece then. I'm not Jesus. Paul was over in Greece then. And he was around Athens, I believe. And he saw all these statues and all these big buildings and all that stuff. And I'll just read it to you again real quick. He said, God hath made the world and all that's therein, seeing that the Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all and breath to all things, and hath made of one blood. I love that. One blood. Folks, we're all made of one blood.
Yes.
I don't care if you're black, yellow, green, purple, whatever you are. We're all one blood,
yes.
Man. Mm-hmm. People act us crazy anymore. And hath made us of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell in the face of the earth, and hath determined at the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now, God's allowing them to be separated right now. He's allowing that. But there's going to come a time when, I believe, when the sons of God begin to really come forth in power and might, where all of a sudden they're going to fall on their face and they're going to say, God's in you of a truth.
Yes.
Because, man, they're going to feel that love of God emanating out of people, and they will not be able to resist it.
And you were talking about that body,
mm-hmm.
being the body. There's a lot of reference in the Bible of his right hand, where there's blessings that are more
mm-hmm.
of his right arm.
Yeah.
Can you imagine when he puts his body into it?
Yeah.